Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to continue on with Mark today, beginning in chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 1, and what we talked about in chapter 1, in a nutshell, we understood that John the Baptist was there as a man who was preparing the way for Jesus. We understand that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, that Jesus was given authority over all temptation simply because he was tested by Satan. We know that Jesus also begins to find his disciples, finding them as making them fishers of men. We know that Jesus had authority in his teaching. We understand that he had authority and power over unclean spirits, and that he became popular because of his teaching and because of his ability to perform miracles. He became popular, but he was not concerned about the popularity. He was concerned about the continuation of teaching. He wanted for people to come to him as Messiah, not as some type of just extraordinary miracle worker. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus healed a man with leprosy, and that man said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, I am able, I will clean you." And that man, instead of going and doing what Jesus told him to do, he went off and spread the word, told everybody that Jesus had healed him, and because of that, Jesus was sought after. People were looking for him. They came to him from everywhere. That was, in a nutshell, chapter 1. We're going to continue on in chapter 2, and I want you to see the theme in which we are finding in this text. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And when he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. He was speaking the word to him. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And being unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus, aware of in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up his mat and went out before everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.' And he went out again by the seashore, and the entire crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us revelation. Teach us about you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the theme here. There is a theme, and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to be with you shortly. We're going to talk about this theme here. Now, Jesus had just healed a man with leprosy. He couldn't go anywhere, so he was able to sneak back in a weird way, sneak back to Capernaum. And that's where he was. What does it say in verse 1? It says, and he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards. And it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Jesus went back to Capernaum. He was unable to move around, but he was able to slip back into Capernaum. But word got out. He is a popular person. The text here says what? It says that he was at home. Why am I going to bring these things up? I bring these things up because I always ask myself the questions, and sometimes I feel like people do, but they never ask, so they never know. What did that mean? When it says that word got out that heard that he was at home. Some people would go as far as to say that when he's saying that he is at home is pertaining to him going back to Simon Peter and Andrew's house. But it doesn't say that here, does it? In the previous chapter, it says that they go to Simon Peter and Andrew's house. That's where Simon Peter's mother-in-law was. But here it says here that they saw that he was at home. So did Jesus have his own place? Some people would say, I mean, he's a man in his 30s. I mean, I would hope, right? We don't know. We know that he could have very well been at Simon Peter's house, and that could have been considered home. The text doesn't say. So whose house is it? We don't know. It could be Simon Peter's house. It could be Jesus' house. But I just thought that we would make sure that we cover every little thing. And we look at things, when people look at scripture, they look at it with a fine-tooth comb sometimes. But we do know that the house was full of people. We do know that it was so full and so packed that people could not enter in, because even at the door, people were all around. Have you ever been to a packed house like that? Have you ever been to a situation where you had a hard time getting in or out of a venue or a location? None of you have. When I ask questions, I'm asking hypothetically, because I know none of you have. There's a place in California. It's called Disneyland. Okay? I know none of you have ever been there. A couple of people have. Disneyland. It gets so full and packed that people cannot move around comfortably. That happens. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing that this house in which Jesus is in is so full of people that people cannot get in and out. But what does the Bible say Jesus is doing inside of this house? He is speaking the word to them. He is teaching them. He is giving them the unfiltered, pure word of God to them. That's what they're getting. They're being taught. Jesus is still preaching and teaching. He has not stopped. Verse 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to bring him to Jesus because the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was lying. So, as Jesus is teaching, it's a packed out house. We see the image, we see the picture. These men are trying to bring their friend who is paralyzed to Jesus. Why? They must believe that Jesus could do something about it. They must believe that Jesus can make this man well. So they are trying to bring him in, and people are crammed in there, not willing to move. So what do? They have to find another way. So someone amongst the group decided that the roof was the way to go. Now, in those times, homes like that were the roofs were wooden beams, and they normally would have dirt that would dry. It would dry and dry, and then they would put another stack. They would basically be, you know, with hay and things like that, where the roof was able to withstand certain type of weather. But at the same time, it was a flat surface. So a lot of times, if you ever wanted to, if Willie lived in one of these homes and he decided that on a Sunday evening he wanted to relax, he can go up to the roof and just lay up on the roof and look at the stars. Or they could take produce. If they want to dry out sun-dry fruit or vegetables, they can lay them out there. So the roof was almost, in a way, kind of like an outdoor second story of your home. So for them to get up onto the roof, you know, they normally, because people normally got up on roofs, they always had ladders. So if you can imagine, everyone that had a home, we all had a home, we all had ladders. We can climb up on the ladder onto the roof. That's what these men did. And they dug. Now, if it were my house, I would be irritated. I'm sitting here talking, all of a sudden, what is going on up in here? Good thing we have a gracious God, right? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'd be hot. They come down like, we came down, oh, that's great. Happy to have you, brother. Which one of y'all fixing my roof? But we see the actions of the friends. Their willingness to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. We see their faith in this situation. They could not get in through another way. They probably said, excuse me, can we get through? Excuse me. They could not get through any other way, so they climb up on the roof, they dig down, and they bring the man down to Jesus. Verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, seeing whose faith? Seeing the four men's faith. Jesus says to the paralytic, child, your sins are forgiven. He sees the faith of the four friends. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get to him on behalf of their friend. But something interesting happens here. See, I want you to understand something. These men had an agenda, had a game plan, like most of us do. Most of us have an agenda. Most of us say we're doing this for this. There are churches out there that literally say, I am paying my tithes because it's an investment, because God's going to give me more of my investment. They're doing it for a reason. I'm going to this healing crusade because I need to be healed. they're going there for a reason. These men were going there to have Jesus heal their friend. Is that fair to say? They were looking for Jesus to perform a miracle, and you know what? I believe everybody that was sitting there did also. They were looking for a miracle to take place. They were looking to make sure that they understood. They were there to see the show. The four friends had faith that Jesus could heal this man, so they were looking for the man to be healed. But something happens here. What they wanted from Jesus was clear according to them, but that's not the first thing that happened. What did Jesus do? Jesus said to the paralytic, the man who was paralyzed, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute. We came for this. Your response was not what we thought it was going to be. We came for a healing. And you're saying your sins are forgiven. You understand that I don't believe that the paralytic was coming there to be forgiven of sin, but to be healed. How many times do we use Jesus? How many times do we use God as a genie to give us what we want at the time that we want it, but we do not sort out our relationship with him first? Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the first thing he says to the man that's lying there on the mat. What does this say? Number one, Jesus, when Jesus says child, we see that it's a term of affection. Jesus is showing affection to this man. We also get a chance to see that it is a term of superiority, that Jesus has the authority. But this is confusing. We bring the man down. He's paralyzed. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Is it because of his sins that this man is paralyzed? We've talked about this before, if you remember. We've spoken about this before. Jesus says that your sins are forgiven. Is his sins a result of his medical condition? We don't know. Contrary to what a lot of you may think about sermons and pastors and Bible teachers, sometimes there's things in text that we do not have the answer to. You can make an educated decision, but it is not 100%. We don't know if this man's sin has something to do with his medical condition. We don't know. What we do know is that sin is a result. Sin is a foundation of medical issues. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me make it clear before people get upset with me. As we talked about before in Bible study, we'll talk about it here. Every single illness, physical and mental, is a result of sin. Let me stop for a second before you jump off at me. I'm not saying that my sin, I did this, so God is punishing me for that. I'm saying that the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, death and illness entered into the world. So yes, not saying that because you are sick right now is because of a sin in your life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying because sin is never, that illnesses and sicknesses were never a part of the original plan, it is a result of the sin that has entered into the world through Adam. However, the Jews at that time believed that it was because of a sin that you may have committed, you are receiving the punishment of that through a mental issue. Does that make sense? I want to make sure it makes sense, because I don't want people to say, oh my gosh, you're saying that because I did a sin, I'm suffering. No, I'm saying that we all have sin. Are we all going to die? What did God say to Adam and Eve the moment that they sinned? If you sin, if you do this, you will surely what? So that is a result of sin. Just like illnesses and sicknesses are. We're all going to die. No one here lives, no one lives to be 900 years old. It's a result of sin. In Psalm 107, verses 17, it reads, "Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Because of their sin, they are afflicted. Their souls abhorred all kinds of food, and they draw near to the gates of death." We know that it could be a situation where your sin leads to an illness. It could be, but it's not always the case. It is not always the case. I'll give you an example. If my God becomes the bottle, do you hear me? If my God becomes the bottle, what I mean by the bottle is if alcoholism becomes my God and I drink alcohol every day, all day, there will be a medical reaction to it. Would you agree? Not saying that having a... I'm saying this clear right now, you guys. Please don't beat me up. If you do, come at me later, just not today. I'm not saying that you can't have a drink. If you have a drink, whatever. That's not my place to say yes or no. What I'm saying is that when alcoholism becomes your God, there could be medical repercussions to that. Liver problems, internal problems. Sin can have a, your sin can result in medical issues. But it's not always the case. Because if that's the case, then you can make the argument that, well, what sin did this little kid do to get leukemia? It's not always the case. Are y'all with me? So because we understand that that's not always the case, that it could be the case, Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I'm going to say this. And the reason is because I've got a chance to experience it almost on a weekly, if not bi-weekly basis. You know, how many of you have conversations with other Christians? For those of you that don't, have you ever run across the Christian that is holier than thou? Have you ever run into the Christian that says, I don't like what this pastor says, so I'm leaving? I can't believe he said that. You ever have the Christian that is ready to debate everything all the time? Yes? No? What do we know in verse 6? That the scribes were there. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they were there. They were looking for him, and we're going to see it all throughout the Gospels. They are looking to find him at fault with something. We have Christians right now in our evangelical American Christian world that are doing nothing more than walking around and waiting for somebody to mess up or misslip. Verse 6, look at it again. But some of the scribes were seated there, and they were reasoning in their minds and hearts. Did you hear me? Read it again. But some of the scribes were sitting there, and they were reasoning in their minds and hearts. Now, somebody will sit there and say, hold on, Pastor Lawan, you said mine and hearts. Ready to correct. I'm waiting for you. I got you. Right? Can a person slip up? Yes. I've had pastors I've listened to that literally will quote the verse wrong. Okay, but I get it. We were one chapter off. Okay. It's my job to look at the text and realize, oh, you're one chapter off. If not, I'm following you with it, and guess what? I'm wrong too. But the problem with this is that we have scribes, religious folk, and we all know about what religious folks are. We have religious folk that are literally there to try to correct and find error and fault in what Jesus is doing. And at this point, if you notice, they, at least in this text, we don't hear them complaining about anything that he's done until he said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, there we go. We got him. Why does he speak these things? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The religious folks had a problem with what Jesus was saying. And they begin to reason with one another in their minds about it. The paralytic came to Jesus to be healed, not to be forgiven, and the Jews believed that the illnesses came from sin. If you remember when the man was blind and the disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 9, was it the sins of this man or his mother or father that made him ill? They believed that. If you remember in that beautiful book that we went through, Job chapter 4, what did his friends accuse Job of? You are going through these matters because of sin in your life. So it is not an abnormal thought that when you think that somebody has an illness, that it's coming directly from that individual and their sin. But they accuse Jesus of saying, you are blaspheming. They didn't say it to Jesus. They were thinking in their minds. They were thinking it amongst themselves, in their hearts. Here's what's funny. The Jews in this text were correct. They weren't correct about the blaspheming. That was wrong. But they were correct about the last part, that who can forgive sin but God alone. They weren't wrong about that. Saying blaspheming, they were dead wrong and eternally wrong. But who can forgive sin but God himself? In Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. The only person that can heal and forgive sin is God. They were upset that Jesus said that your sins are forgiven. Two things happen in this situation. Two things. The scribes are accusing Jesus of being God when he is. And Jesus made this statement because he is indeed God. God is the only one that could forgive sins, and Jesus just forgave this man of his sin. This is an example of Jesus, proof that Jesus is indeed God. He's blaspheming. What does blaspheme mean? It means to slander. It means to belittle. It means to defame. How can Jesus do that to himself? He can't. Jesus is Lord. Remember we talked about that last week? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And because he is God, he has the authority to forgive sin. So, in a weird way, the Jews were right about God forgiving sin, but they didn't know who God is. Did that make sense to you? They understood the attributes of God, but didn't know who God is. How many of us do that? We know the attributes of God, but we have no idea who he is. They did not recognize Jesus sitting right there in front of them as God. But they wanted to talk about the attributes. How many times have you heard people say to you or maybe to someone else, well, if you're really a Christian, you would. Christians don't do that. Really? I appreciate you sharing the gospel with people, but I don't like the fact that you're doing it this way because Jesus would never do it that way. Are you sure? Can I give you something, a statement, and you can prove it? If you want to prove me wrong, you can, but let's go through the scriptures and prove me wrong. You understand that the person that talked the most about hell is Jesus? Jesus wouldn't say sin or hell. Oh, have you read the text? You don't know. Jesus talked about it more than anybody in the scriptures. We have to be careful, friends. We have to be careful to make sure that we are not identifying the attributes of God without knowing who he is. It's time for us to know who our Lord is. And then we talk about his attributes. You want to identify his attributes and say, oh, God is love and God is this. Okay, that's great. It's true. But do you recognize him when you see him? When you open up the scriptures, are you seeing your Lord? Or are you just simply just going by the book of what you think you're supposed to do? Have you become a scribe yourself? The scribes knew the scriptures. They did not know Lord. It's the art of knowing without knowing. Are y'all with me? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? We don't need to go any deep detail about verse 8, but the fact is immediately, well, let me finish verse 9 before we go there. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Jesus not only knew the sin of the man who was paralyzed, but he also knew the sin of the scribes that were there. Jesus is reading the mind and the heart of these men as they thought it. This is further proof that Jesus is God. Have you ever had a discussion with someone and I know none of you have. None of you have had this problem. I want you to imagine, I'm not going to ask you a question because none of you have. There'll be person one and person two having a passionate discussion about something. And person one and person two know each other very well. And person one starts to talk, and then person two tries to finish their statement. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Some of you said no, because honestly, the fact of the matter is, I know you guys are all, you know, the point I'm making is, or even in your mind, you think, I already know what you're going to say. You're like, that's not what I was going to say. It happens to me all the time. Sometimes they're right. Other times, they're not correct. I've had situations where people say, Luan, can I honestly get your advice about this microphone, as an example? Should I get the microphone? Well, it depends. See, I knew it. What do you mean? I said, well, it depends whether or not you're going to use it or not. Oh, you thought I was going to say, well, it depends, and you make up this whole other story. This is not the case with our Lord. Our Lord, the Bible here, in the Greek, immediately, ethios, literally means that the moment that they had the thought in their brain, Jesus was already responding to it. It was instant. He knew exactly what they were thinking, exactly what was on their mind and heart. That's not us. We mess up. I don't want to talk to Pastor Luan about that because I'm afraid he's going to. You don't know. The only way you know is if you did it. You asked, right? So it's one of those situations where Jesus is showing his God position by being able to identify exactly what was on the mind and hearts of these men that had objection to what Jesus was saying. Then what does he do? He asks them a question. He says, number one, why are you reasoning these things within your own selves? Which is easier? I'm going to paraphrase this. What's easier? To tell a man that he's forgiven of his sins or tell this paralyzed man to get up and walk? Which is easier? I'm just asking. For those of you that have forgiven sin and have made a paralyzed person walk, I want you to answer the question. I'm just asking. Some of you have, right? Oh, yeah, man, there was a paralyzed person over at the hospital, man. They're walking right now. We're running together. All I had to do was say, get up and walk. Oh, yeah, that person. Now, let me say this about the forgiveness of sins. When I talk about, we're talking about the forgiveness of sins in this text, we're talking about God's position of forgiving and pardoning sin. When Scarlett hurt my feelings and slapped me in my face, I forgave her. That doesn't mean I have the authority or the power to forgive sin. I just forgave the fact that she hurt me. You guys don't see the redness in my face? I mean, my glasses flew. I'm not talking about that forgiveness. We're talking about the forgiveness, the godly position of forgiveness. None of us have that. So when Jesus asks this question, which is easier, you understand that he's asking a question that's impossible for them to answer. It's impossible to happen. When Jesus forgives sin, the whole slate is clean and pure. Pure. When we forgive sin, we forgive it on a surface level. When God forgives sin, it doesn't even exist anymore. It is no more. So which is easier? No one can do this. The scribes can't do it. The paralyzed man certainly can't do it. The people in that room cannot do it. Jesus is asking a fair question. Which is easier? You are contemplating these things back and forth in your heart, saying that God is the only one that can forgive sin. But I'm going to ask you, which is easier? I just said that this man's sin is forgiven. But what's easier? Verse 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, Jesus said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go to your home. How many of you have red letter Bibles? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Red letter Bible. Bible where the words of Christ is in red. Okay, okay. So for some of you, verse 10 should be in red. Okay. Now, here's the funny thing, and this is just, again, study nerd. Okay? The question has to be asked, is Jesus saying this, or did Mark stop the narrative to say this and continue on with the narrative? It's equivalent to this. So there was a young lady by the name of Dorothy, and all she wanted to do was go somewhere over the rainbow. Do y'all know the story? Y'all know the story. All she wanted to do was go somewhere over the rainbow. And then there's this big tornado comes. They call it a twister, and it's going all over the place. And it's a twister happening. And she runs, and she ends up going off to this land of Oz. And just to know that it was different between Oz and Kansas is Oz was color and Kansas was black and white. Now, do you see what I just did? I told you the story, but then I had my own little narrative to it there, right? I added a little bit more. The question is, and this is a fair question amongst biblical scholars, is that, okay, was when the statement is, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, if you look at your Bibles, it's formatted very interesting. Now, it is in red, yes. But it also, people can make the argument that, you know, hey, this is Mark saying this so that the reader could know. I just wanted to throw that out there. I don't have a red letter Bible. My Bibles are all black letter completely. So I was asking that because that's a very interesting thing. But here's what's funny about the Greek text. Most of your translation says, but so that, or in order to, or whatever. There's different ways of saying that, right? In the Greek text, some people can read it in the Greek and interpret it as a command. What does that mean? If we look at the Amplified translation, what does this verse say? This verse says, but that you may know positively and beyond a doubt that the Son of Man has right and authority and power on the earth to forgive sin. In the Greek, the text is simple. It says, but know that the Son. So in other words, if we were to read it in the Greek, we could read it like this. Verse 9, which is easier, and you can look it up on the screen, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. But know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Does that make sense? It's a little bit confusing, right? It's almost a situation where it could be a command. Instead, so what the English translations did to make it a smoother English, they put in, but so that you may know. In the Greek, it says, but know. Okay? So is it Jesus' words directly? Is it a break in the narrative? We don't know. But it is there. I would like to believe That is Jesus speaking. Why? Because he just was challenged about his position. He was just challenged about him forgiving sin. So I believe that Jesus was speaking. So your red letter Bibles is red letter. I believe that. But it's fair to discuss these matters. Jesus had the authority. And the same authority that he had to heal, he has that authority to forgive. Do you hear me? The authority that Jesus had to cast out demons is the same authority that he had to heal, the same authority that he had to forgive. Jesus forgives the man, and then after they're debating this thing, what does he do? He tells the man, not only am I going to forgive you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Go home. We literally see Jesus do two things. He heals and he forgives. Reverse that. He forgives and he heals. He forgives and he heals. He is once again showing that he is God. Well, how do we know that Jesus is God? Number one, because in chapter 2 of Mark, Jesus forgives and he heals. Not only that, he's able to know the minds and the hearts immediately of people. Can you imagine living with Jesus? Like, if he was on this earth right now, physically moving around. Hey, Lord. Hey, Lauren. What are you doing? Nothing? Don't touch that paper. Oh, okay. Well, I was thinking about maybe going and getting something to eat. What do you think? Don't touch that book. Oh. I didn't even do it yet. You're already telling me not to do it. He knows exactly what's going on in the mind. He knows. He knows it instantly. There's no secrets that you have apart from the Lord. You understand that? There is not a single secret, even if you pretend you don't remember. I don't recall that. Yes, you do. What did he do? What did he do with Sarah? You're going to have a son. Why'd you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. Oh, you did laugh. We have an all-loving, powerful, mighty God. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows your heart. And because he knows your heart, you cannot rationalize your heart like you do with people. Well, God knows my heart. He knows me. He knows how I really feel. Oh, he really does. He really does. You can fool everybody else. We can't fool him. He's showing that he is indeed God. Verse 12 and 13. And he, the man, got up immediately. There wasn't no time. No physical therapy needed. He immediately got up, picked up his mat, and went out before everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Immediately, the man got up and walked out. The man was paralyzed. Do we know if he was paralyzed? The question I ask myself is, well, was he paralyzed since birth, or did he get paralyzed from an injury? Because he was able to get up and walk. You know, we don't know. It's just my brain. We know that he was able to get up and walk, and people were amazed and said, "Man, we've never seen this before." We literally see this man, Jesus, forgive a man's sin and got him up, and he was walking, and he said it with his words. Verse 13, and he went out again to the seashore. And the entire crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them the same words, the same talking, teaching. Jesus is teaching them with the same mouth that healed and forgave. He is now teaching and instructing. Do you understand? The same Savior that you have, that has saved you from hell, is in this book here. You read His words. You meditate on His words. You meditate on His, on His, this is Him. This is His book. You meditate on it. You read it. You spend time with it. You are hearing from Jesus directly from the Scriptures. The same voice, the same mouth that spoke the world into existence is there for you. So what do we take away from what we talked about this morning? Number one, we understand that Jesus has authority. He has the ultimate authority over all things. He has the authority in His teaching. He has His authority over removing unclean spirits. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to heal those who are sick. When Adam and Eve sinned, as we talked about before, all creation was under sin. All creation was in a fallen state. Thus, there was the reason why there was disease and death and decay. Jesus is showing His authority over death, illness, and decay by healing. Do you see it? Apart from Jesus, there is nothing in this world that is not represented by decay, death, and illness. Do you understand that? When you walk into the presence of Jesus, there is no longer death. There is no longer decay. There is no longer illnesses. And Jesus is showing this by getting people to get up and walk out. Unclean spirits being removed. We worship the same God. For those of you that are reading through your Bibles right now, we worship there's the same God here than in the old. Genesis is the same God, and the same Yahweh in Genesis is in John. What does God say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? And if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will forgive their sin, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal, I will heal, I will heal their land. Understand that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and there is healing. Always. We may not be healed from our physical bodies, but we are healed spiritually. Understand this, healing and forgiving. Forgiving and healing. No matter how you want to do it, Jesus is here to heal us, to forgive us. But also in this text of the Old Testament, there's an interesting little thing that we seem to forget. Will humble yourselves and go before Almighty God and pray. Not just that. Seek. Seek My face. If you're seeking God's face, then you automatically turn from what? Your wicked ways. Then our Lord will hear. We're going to talk about this later on, but we'll deal with that another week. He will hear. And what will He do? He will forgive our sins and heal our land. We must have faith. The man with leprosy, he had faith. Lord, if You are willing. The four friends had faith. Bring our friend down. He's going to heal. We must have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a desperate need for Him. We should be growing spiritually to the point to where Jesus, His word and His counsel is equivalent to air we breathe. If you hold your breath for a long period of time, you will have a hard time, won't you? If some of you wanted to hold your breath for a long period of time, some of you, we will have to will out of here. Do y'all hear me? Can anybody hold their breath for a minute? How about 2-3 minutes? About 5-10? We got a superhuman. We got one superhuman that can hold their breath for about, and that's great because people can do it. I think there was a person underwater that did it for like 20 minutes, I think, or something like that. But the point I'm making is that if you hold your breath for an hour, you're not going to be alive, right? You need air. Me, I'm different. I'm dropping in 60 seconds. I'm not going to make it with you. What happens when you hold your breath for a long period of time? And you start breathing again. Oh my God. What happens when you lose air and you're not able to breathe? Your body begins to shut down. Your organs begin to shut down. Your brain begins to shut down. That's how people that drown or something like that or underwater for long periods of time, they become vegetables. It begins to shut things down. Understand this. Our spiritual lives need Jesus Christ. We need him like we need air. If we do not have that, then guess what? When we get back into the scriptures, but if we stay too long away from it, things begin to shut down. Things begin to break down, and then we become vegetables. And the only person that can revive us is our Lord. So, stop holding your breath. Stop. Don't make no sense. All this clean air. Everybody, do this. You've just been blessed. You've been blessed with borrowed air. You didn't earn that. God gave it to you. You know how many people can't do that? It's time for us to get back with our Lord. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be healed, come to him. He will forgive your sins and heal your land.